apply. This is what God laid in my heart, and nor will this evening's message, but we'll have a good time celebrating the 4th of July. We used to light off, me and my friends, we used to light off fireworks shows. That was a lot of fun when I was a teenager. They used to light off fireworks shows down in Oregon, in Salem, Oregon, and we used to have the Crash Up Derby, and that was dangerous, lighting off those things. We weren't real professional about it, and it was a lot of fun, though. But we love 4th of July, and love America. Exodus, let me read Exodus chapter 19. I'll be reading verse 1 through 5 to start off with, and some other verses. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and they were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how that I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, and ye shall, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people that are upon the earth, for it is mine, for the earth is mine. And you'll be a peculiar people above all people, for the earth is mine. And then I'm going to go forward to verse 20. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called unto Moses up to the top of the mount, and called Moses, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord and gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou charged us, saying, Set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through and come unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. Today I want to talk about coming off of the mountain. Coming off of the mountain. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. It's a wonderful book, Lord, and we thank you for, Lord, your word is powerful, it's life-changing, Father, and we as humans are needy people. We have battles and worries and stresses and angers, and Lord, there's a lot of things that come into our minds and a lot of battles we have. We thank you we have a God who's real, and Lord, a God who can meet these needs and give us what we need. We pray that you'd bless the people who've come today. We pray you'd speak to their hearts. We pray everybody who came here today, Lord, that you'd individually talk to them and speak to us, Lord. We need you, Lord, and we just ask now that your Holy Spirit would control, Lord, that whoever hears this message, it would be an encouragement to them and a conviction to them. And I pray that, Lord, who knows who will hear this, if you tarry in 10 or 15 years somewhere on a CD or on the internet, but Lord, whoever hears it, Lord, we pray that their life be influenced by it because your Spirit is speaking. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Rick, can you open just one or two windows there? It's a little stuffy in here. Moses would go up to the Mount Sinai and speak to God. So Moses would go away from Israel. He had 2.5 million people with him, but he would personally go up and just go up into the mount and go climb up on the mountain, and God would speak to him personally. And a thick cloud would come, if you look at verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak unto thee, and believe thee forever. He says, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud. So Moses, imagine, it was Mount Sinai, was certainly not as big as Mount Rainier. Not nearly that big. It was like a foothill to us, what we're used to. But he'd go up onto the mountain, he would ascend up onto that mountain, up thousands of feet. And when he went up there, the presence of God was there. And the presence of God in the Bible many times was symbolized with a cloud. And he would go into this thick cloud, and he would disappear up there, and God would speak to Moses. It says God spoke to him face to face. In chapter 33, verse 11, it says, The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And so God would come to Moses in this thick cloud and speak to Moses face to face. Moses had a special blessing, a special salvation, a special relationship with God. And Moses would come and talk to God, and they would talk back and forth and converse. And we see many chapters in Exodus 32 and 33 and 34 especially, that talk specifically about the conversation that they had. And everyone else had to keep their distance. If you're paying attention while we're reading, God would say, I'm going to cover myself with a thick cloud because I don't want them looking, the people of Israel, seeing me, because they'll perish. He said in chapter 19, as he read in verse 11, he said, and be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up to the mount, nor touch the border of it. He says, don't let anybody put borders around the mountain, because I don't want them coming where I am, because if they touch the mount or come near to it, they need to die. If they, and this mountain is sacred, and God is dwelling on it, and it's a very special place. And he says, I don't want them to see, to be on it. Even the priests would want to come up on the mountain, and God said, do not let the priests come up. They will be consumed and die. Only you, Moses, can come up on this mount and talk to me. And everyone else had to keep their distance. And even Moses, when he would go up and be with God and talk to God, even Moses could not see God. He would speak to him, the voice would come out of the thick, out of the darkness. But Moses finally said, Lord, let me see you. And let me just look upon your face. And he said, Moses, you can't do that. To look upon me, you will die. I am too holy and too pure and too powerful. I am way too strong and powerful for a sinful human to look upon me. And he says in chapter 33, and he says, let me just read you real quick, verse 20. It says, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man look see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon the rock, and it shall come to pass that while my glory passeth by, that I will cover thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. So he says, you hang right there. I will let you see my glory as I come by, my shine, and I'll put my hand over you as I pass by, so you don't see my face, because you can't see me and live, because I am God. And I wanted to say, the Lord is holy, and the presence of God is for the privileged. God's presence was so powerful, and his holiness is so great, that no man can handle the holiness and the presence of God and not die. Everyone who go in the presence of God, Isaiah, John, in the book of Revelation, they would fall on their faces dead, and an angel would lift them back up. But the presence of God is something so holy and so beautiful and so clean and so intense and powerful that we can't handle it. Somebody gave us some health food stuff one time, and it was it was supposed to be some kind of all the nutrients from sea water compressed into this really powerful stuff. And it was supposed to be the benefits of seawater, but it's just in a bottle about this big. And it's really, really, really powerful. But I'm not a guy to read instructions. How many of you are like me? You don't read instructions. You just do things, okay? Good. Most of the males raise their hand. And that's a male thing. I took this stuff, and I thought, what is this stuff? So I took a teaspoon, sprayed the stuff in there, filled a teaspoon. I didn't know the thing. You're supposed to put 2 to 5 drops per gallon. Okay? That's a pretty concentrated stuff. 2 to 5 drops per gallon. This stuff is really, really, really potent. I just took a fillet straight in a teaspoon, took a drink, and just swallowed it, and it just roasted my throat. I am running for water, milk, anything. Of course, my wife comes, what's going on up there? Nothing. And, you never want them to know you didn't read the instructions and hurt yourself. I drank that stuff. I said, this stuff's way too powerful. And I do that oftentimes with things. I don't read instructions. I get myself hurt or mess up. I remember my wife was gone out of town, and I decided to make myself Kool-Aid. And what you think? Kool-Aid's not too tough, is it? But I grabbed a little package. I fill up my cup with water, put the package in, stir it up. And that package was for a pitcher. And so I stood up and I said, the worst thing about that was, total dumb guy thing, I drank the whole thing and said, good night, that thing is strong. This is worse Kool-Aid. That's nasty. And I drank the whole thing, and it was potent. I did that. The other day, I wanted some apple cider vinegar, and my wife usually mixes it and dilutes it. I didn't know you're supposed to dilute it. So I poured a little bit in a cup and drank it. You know, you're not supposed to drink that stuff straight. Woo, that stuff's nasty. And strong. And, oh, man, never want to do that again. Probably maybe healthy, but, certain things aren't worth it. And The presence of God here we see is very powerful. And it's not supposed to be seen by mankind. God is so holy. See, understand, God is a God who just is so pure and white and clean and innocent and righteous and sacred that we cannot look upon him and live. It's an amazing verse, but I'm not going to have you turn to it because it's hard to find in the Bible. But it says in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." It's an amazing thing. It says God cannot look on iniquity, which is sin. It's a powerful verse there that says God is of purer eyes than to behold sin, and he cannot look on iniquity. Understand, we think in our terms of holiness. We think in our terms of righteousness. And we think this isn't too sinful, and I'm not too bad, and I'm not that bad. But understand, God cannot look on any sin. God is so pure that in his presence, no sin can come. And he says, "Moses, I have sanctified you in a special way. You can come up. You can't see me directly, but you can come on the mountain with me. Don't even let the priest touch the mountain or come up to me. I'm sacred and holy." I want you to understand this. The presence of God is for the privileged. The privilege is not where you're born or how much money you have or anything else. You can be the privileged to be a poor person, a person with a bad upbringing, a person who's done a whole bunch of bad things. But it's to those who, first of all, are saved. It's to those who are saved. And let me explain that. The Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." Well, we simply got this, folks. God is a holy God who cannot look at any sin. I have sin. If I die and I have my sin, if I just had one of my sins, just stealing grandma's cookies out of her cookie jar, and I've done a lot worse than that, just one little white lie, we call them. If I just had one little sin on my record and God and I died and I stood in the presence of God, God says, "Nope, can't come into heaven. Heaven is perfect." God is so holy and so righteous that one sin makes it so you cannot have access to God. Access to God is for those who have no sin. Well, we're in a dilemma because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If I wanted to go into the presence of God, if I died and wanted to go to heaven, which I do and everybody does, if I died and God looked at me and says, "Have you ever sinned?" He looks at my record, he looks at my past, and he looks and he says, "I see more than one, I see thousands." God would say, "You cannot be in my presence. I have to send you to hell. I love you, but that sin cannot be around me." Heaven will have not one sin there. Not one lie, not one cuss, not one murder, not one anything. Not one any single sin. You say, "Well, Pastor, I guess there's not going to be anybody in heaven." Well, the good news is God knew that and he loved us. And then it says, "Therefore, by faith we have peace with God." See, God looked down and said, "I cannot let any sin into heaven. Therefore, I'm going to have to take your sin away. Jesus, you're going to die and pay the punishment for their sin and take it away from them." Jesus came, lived a perfect life. He was the Son of God. He had never sinned. And he took all of your and my sin upon him on the cross. And we've all heard Jesus died for our sin. But listen, the reason Jesus had to die is because none of us would ever be able to go into his presence in heaven. And none of us would ever be able to talk to him or do anything because all of us were sinful people. And he took all of your sin you've ever done from your birth until you die. He took everything upon him. He suffered a terrible death, was separated from God. And God said, "I cannot look on you because of your iniquity. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the whole world turned dark because God, who cannot look on iniquity, would not look on his son and punished him with the separation from him and said, "You are sinful and I reject you and you have to suffer for that sin." And in those moments, all the sin of the whole world Jesus suffered for because he was God and he could do that. And he suffered for all of your and my sin. And the Bible says, through faith, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." See, when I realized when I was 15 years old that I have my sin and I can't get rid of it. By the way, the church can't take away that sin. We have people getting baptized this morning. Being baptized can't take away that sin. Being religious can't take away that sin. You living a good life can never remove all your sin. Only one thing can remove that sin. That's Jesus Christ. And when I realized that my sin was going to separate me from God, and I am not holy enough, and nobody is. I've sinned, and I've come short of what it takes to get to heaven. and I realized that Jesus died for my sins and rose again 3 days later, I said, I want you to save me, Lord. I need Jesus to wash all my sin away, because remember, one sin, I won't be able to go in the presence of God. It's only for those who are sinless. So I came and I trusted Jesus Christ. I didn't trust a church. I didn't trust me being a good person. Me living a good life is still going to come up short. I'm still going to have sin. Therefore, I needed a Savior. And Jesus Christ became my Savior. He died on the cross for my sins. He rose again from the dead to prove He was the Son of God. I believe that He died for me and rose again. I trusted Him to save me. And right now, when God looks at my record, He doesn't see all those sins. He sees no sin. And that's you. It's justified by faith. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your way to heaven, then you have access to God. But without Christ, you cannot go to heaven ever. No matter how good you are, no matter how much you try, no matter how much you go to church, no matter how much you trust yourself or your religion or anything else, you can never be saved except for through Jesus Christ's death and trusting Him to save you. That's called faith. I'm a sinner, Lord. I need Jesus to save me. I trust You to take away my sins. Right then it says we have peace with God. No longer is God angry about your sin because your sin's gone. And not only is your sin gone, but we have access to God. And now you and I can walk right at the presence of God. Why? Because we are sinless in God's sight. And God's forgiven us for all our sin once we accept it. And let me inspire you today. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you're not 100% sure of heaven, Jesus died for all your sins and He wants to give you eternal life. It happens just the moment you say, I'm a sinner. I need You to save me, Jesus. Take away my sins. I know You died for them. Right then, you're sinless in God's sight. Your sins are all washed away because Jesus died for them. And you can go right to God's presence and God will listen to you and you can talk to Him. And you get to go to heaven forever. It is for the saved. It says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. It means we have access to God. Listen, right now I couldn't go to the White House and march on in and say, hey, Barack, how's it going today? I don't have access to the White House. I don't have access to Fort Lewis. You know what? I don't have access to a whole bunch of places in the world. But you know the most wonderful thing is? I have access to God. God wants to talk to me. You have access to God. The God of the universe wants to talk to you. And if you accept Jesus as your Savior, you now have access. You can walk in to the Lord of the universe and say, Lord, I need to talk to You about a few things. And He personally will listen to you and care about you and be with you and carry your burdens and love you and be with you. You have access to God. We have that opportunity. You have to be sinless to get that access, yet that sinlessness comes not from your goodness, but from Jesus Christ taking away all your sins. The access, the presence of God, we see only Moses was able to go up there. It's for the saved, and the secondly is for those who draw near. James 4:8 says, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. The Bible says we draw near with full assurance of faith into His presence. Listen to this. Every believer in Jesus Christ has the ability to draw close to God, but not everybody does. We all have access to God who are saved, who have accepted Jesus into our lives, yet not every one of us takes advantage of that access. God invites us, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. And notice God takes the first step. I mean, notice God tells us to take the first step. If we draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to us. You take a step toward God, God will take a step towards you. But you got to draw near to God. Not everybody wants to do that. And listen, folks, the Christian life is not just you quitting sinning and not doing bad things. The Christian life is you being close to God. It is not just you not doing certain things that the Bible says don't do. You could not do all those things, and it does not mean you are close to God. It's a relationship. And it is a relationship with the Lord, and you draw near to God. It means God wants to be close to you, but you got to take time to get close to God. You got to take time to pray. You got to make sure you are taking steps toward Him. See, God wants you to draw near to Him. He's saying, I'm giving you access to me, and you can pray to me and talk to me and be close to me. And the Bible says this, folks, in His presence is fullness of joy. at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. You're going to find out in this life that all the things that the devil promises you and all the things this world screams at you that's going to make you happy, they make you happy for a few minutes and leave you empty inside. The only thing that's going to fulfill you in your heart and in your soul will not be when you get rich, will not be when you have this or that. The only thing that will fulfill you is the presence of God. And when you get close to the Lord, you will find your life fulfilled. You will find eternity fulfilled, and you will find purpose and meaning. Without that, you don't find that. You must draw near to God, though. And those who draw near get to know Him, and there's nothing else that satisfies except being close to God. I want to invite you today, be like Moses. Be the kind of person who goes up onto the mount. Be in the presence of God and get something from God, because here's what would happen. Moses would come up on the mountain, he would talk to God, and God would say, tell the people this and tell them to do this and do this. Moses would walk back down the mountain and he'd go down to the people and say, thus saith the Lord. The Lord told you he wants to do this and this and this and this. And some of those things are so beautiful that God said. For example, in Exodus 19 and verse 5, he says, now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. You're going to be special to me. God says, I want you to be like that. I want you to be close to me. So amazing messages that Moses was able to get from God. And I want you to get on the mountaintop. Being on the mountaintop with God is the pinnacle of life. I tell you that. You getting close to God and going on. By the way, the presence of God is the mountaintop of life. It is. There is nothing better in life than being in the presence of God. And symbolically in the Bible, it's a picture of how the top of life and the pinnacle of life and above this world is the presence of God. Don't you want to live on the mountaintop and be in the presence of God on the mountaintop of life? Listen, life's got a lot of ups and downs, mountains and valleys, but the presence of God is the mountaintop. And that's where you get the fullness of life. It is the mountaintop with God, the pinnacle of life. I want to give you a few thoughts here, first of all, on being on the mountaintop. Let me give you a few things about being on the mountaintop with God. Number one, others need you to go there. Others need you to go there. I want Christians of Open Door, I want us to be different kind of Christians. I want you to go get something from God for other people. Most Christians, we would be happy if they would just go and get in the presence of God, just to get something from God for themselves. And that's good. If you go to God and you get in the presence of the Lord and you get close to God and God speaks to your heart and you get God's presence in your life and you talk to God and you pray, you know what? That's better than most. And that's a great thing in life to have achieved. Because you know Moses did a lot more than that. Do you know Moses went to God for other people? And I want you today to realize that there are people who need you to need God. You might just be thinking about, I would like to be in the presence of God. That would be great. And that's going to give me joy and peace. And it will. Can I tell you that? It'll do that. But even above that, can I tell you, there's people who need you to be in the presence of God because they need you to have God in your life. See, some people look at somebody and say, man, that person's nasty, or that person's bad, or I don't like that person, or they got this, or they're evil, or they're tough, or they're hard, or boy, they give me problems. Can I say this? If you can get in the presence of God, you can impact them. They might not even want you to get in the presence of God. They might even know you're going in the presence of God. But there are people who need you to be in the presence of God because it will impact them. See, here's this whole nation, 2.5 million people down here, and here's one person walking up, and if that person fails, those people fail. And can I tell you, your children, and your family, and your mom and dad, and your neighbors, and your city and your nation, and other people, if you could, and by the way, Open Door, your church, and me, if you can get in the presence of God, we will all be benefited from it. God's presence from you will flow around this room, and we will come under blessing and encouragement and conviction, and you will have the power to impact lives. And you know what? If you'll get your mind on other people and impacting lives, you'll find life is a lot better when you change lives. But that does not happen unless you climb the mountain. I want you to realize somebody needs you to need God. And if you fail to go to the mountain and say, well, this mountain's a little bit high, it's a little bit tall, I don't want to climb this mountain. Listen, understand, you won't get in the presence of God and you will not have the blessing of God upon you. And people around you will fail and fall and not be reached. And many people, many of the Christians who don't get up on the mountaintop and then come down and say, you know what, these people here are never going to make it. They're just not good enough. They're unworthy. They're weak. They're wicked. They're wrong. Can I tell you, there's a lot of people out there who the reason they aren't making it is because we aren't on the mountaintop ever to bring them something from God. They're failing because we're failing. I know they're individually accountable, and if they go do dumb things and ruin their life and destroy their life, I know they make their choices, but their choices would be much different if the presence of God was upon us. Listen, my kids, they're going to make their own choices. However, I will tremendously impact what kind of choices they make by how I live. I don't expect them to do a bunch of things that I'm not doing. And if I fail and I live the life that I know I shouldn't live and I do the things I shouldn't do, I can't go to my kids and say, don't do as I say, not as I do. Don't do what I'm doing. They're going to follow me. Kids follow parents. And many of the parents who said, why did you do that? I told you that was stupid. Well, you did it. And I followed you because you're my parent. And I naturally follow kids naturally follow parents. It's natural. As a mother is, so is a daughter, the Bible says. And you need to be a person who goes to the mountaintop and gets the presence of God and the blessings of God and answers from God. And you come down to people in the valley of life and say, I spoke to God. I want to help you. The presence of God is not only for you to feel good, which it does, and to change your life, which it does. The presence of God in the mountaintop of being in God's presence is for you to change a family, a neighborhood, a church, a city. Lord, boy, folks, how many of you, there's some people around you in your own family, in your own neighborhood. How many of you, there's some people who need something from God. They need some serious help that's got to be supernatural. I mean, and you know what? If you say, Pastor Brian, do you got the exact plan to help my family turn out or my neighbors? Boy, my neighbors, you got to meet them. Listen, do you have the exact plan? I don't have the exact plan, but I know if you get in the presence of God, God has a plan. But you've got to go to the mountaintop, and it's not easy to climb mountains. It's not going to be easy if you get close to God. God is not going to ascend in the middle of everything. Oftentimes, you've got to go and draw near to God. And if you will go and spend some time in prayer and spend some time in church, because God dwells in church, it says, He walks in the midst of the church, where two or more gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of them. You'll go to church, you'll go read your Bible, and you'll go spend some time with God in prayer. You get in that mountaintop, you will find help to help others. Others need you to go there. They desperately needed, as a nation, Moses to go to the mountaintop. And Moses had to carry the burden of an entire nation and the responsibility of going there. And they may never thank you, folks, and they may never understand that their life was changed. I'll just tell you an amazing thing. You won't believe me until you do ministry work and really impact lives. I have had people who I've rescued their lives. I mean, from bad lives. Drugs, jail, violence, abuse, you name it. We've rescued every kind of life in the world. Terrible homes. I mean, bad stuff. And brought them to the Lord and prayed them through disasters. And when they were about to fall, we prayed and loved them and gave them the verses of the Bible and brought them to church. And, I mean, giving people cars. I mean, we have done. And all this stuff. And then they get to the end and their life is changed and they're serving God. And did you know they do not remember that I had anything to do with it? They will just say, man, you know what? I really decided to serve God with my life, make sense of my life. And I'm going, I dragged you out of the water by your hair, buddy, when you were drowning in life. What are you talking about? You decided. And they will not remember, and many people will not acknowledge that you impacted them. But God knows it, and in heaven they'll realize all the truth. And you know what? If nobody ever knows you did it, their life's changed. Hey, you get that kid and he doesn't ruin his life, that teenager in your neighborhood who's going to go ruin his life on drugs and in gangs, and that kid has a good life. Hey, just seeing that kid with a good life and raising a good family someday instead of being in prison for life, that's good enough even if nobody ever knows it. It's a good thing. Impact people. Go to the mountain. You don't have the ability to change lives, but God does. That they don't even know that you need to do it. They don't even know you're going to go there, but you've got to impact lives by going to the mountains. Number two. This one's not so fun. Low valleys often wait after the mountaintop. Low valleys often await after the mountaintop. I don't know why that is in life. I know it's true in the spiritual life and in many things in life. You are looking for something, waiting for something good to happen in life, and it happens. You're waiting for God's presence, and God gives you a great blessing. Open Door has a great day at church, and God does a mighty work. And boy, guess what? Monday comes. And Monday, in the tradition of Garfield, is miserable. Because the next day, all of a sudden, the devil just whacks you. You feel like everything was going to go good, and all of a sudden you come off that mountain, and you're in the middle of a dark valley. Moses in the presence of God, and but we find when he came out of the presence of God, things were going too hot down below. And it says in Exodus 31, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Abiezel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, and Judah, and filled the spirit of wisdom. It's Exodus 31, verse 18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communion with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. Can you imagine this? Talk about what do you call it when he gets something from a special place? A souvenir. Talk about a souvenir. Moses is carrying two tables of stone written with the finger of God. He's coming down. Guess what I got, guys? I got me a souvenir. He's coming on down. Only the problem was, they weren't sitting there going, we can't wait for Moses to get back. Lord, give Moses wisdom. They weren't doing that. They were doing really, really bad things. And when the people, chapter 32, verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down out of the mount, 40 days he was up there, people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, this man which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. And Aaron said, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them unto me. And the people break off the golden earrings which are in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. Listen. Moses is 40 days in the mount. Oh boy, I deal with this all the time because I am a slow mover. And everybody wants everything done lickety-split, microwave speed. And I do things slowly and carefully, and I ponder things and think about things, and I don't like change. And I think about things, and everybody wants to know, I don't know, hurry, I have nothing done right now. I move slowly. Moses has gone 40 days in the mountain. They said, you know what? He hadn't come down. It's so cloudy up there. We think he's not coming back. Aaron! We want you to go and make us gods that will go before us and help us inherit this promised land. They knew God was real. He brought them out of Egypt. They take all their gold, they melt it down, and they form a golden lamb here. It says, verse 4, it says, they received him out of their hand and fashioned a graving tool. Listen to that. Notice that. He received them out of their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which bring thee up out of the land of Egypt. So they made a calf, a golden calf. He said, here is this calf. It brought you out of Egypt, this golden calf. And this brought you out of Egypt. Okay. First of all, you make a god and say, it saved us. Dumb, 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 dumb. Anything you make cannot be a god. Logical? They make this calf and say, this golden calf, baby cow, come out of, it brought us out of Egypt. And then they said, give it glory, it brought you out of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And so he built an altar. So Moses is coming off the mountain, and they're doing idolatry and making a golden calf and worshiping this golden calf and begin to do all kinds of immoral things. Oh, man. Most people, let me give a few points here. Number one, most people need someone to watch over them. You know what the funny thing is? Everybody thinks they're not that person. I don't need anybody to watch over me. Oh, really? Can we video your whole week? No, that's okay, Pastor. Listen. You're less likely right now to go cuss than you are when you're around the guys. Just because you're around other people who are going one direction. People need someone to watch over them. Everybody who's ever been a boss knows this. You ever been a supervisor? All your employees don't always work when you're not watching. people need someone to watch over them. Moses was gone, and when the cat's away, the mice play, and they began to do immoral things. You know what? Kids need a parent to watch over them. I got good kids, and I love my kids. But if I just left my kids alone for a week, do you think I'd come back to a spotlessly clean house of kids who were perfect all week and didn't fight? How many of you kids, how many of you have kids and you say, my kids need someone to watch over them? That's anybody. And you know what? That's the way we as humans are. Our employees are like that. Kids are like that. Our nature is like that. We need someone to watch over us. It's good when we have a parent say, what are you doing? Knock that off. A good friend sometimes will watch over you and tell you, hey, what are you doing? You should be doing that. A pastor, a mom, a dad. We need someone to watch over us. And when they saw Moses was gone for a long time, they went back. Remember, we're fallen creatures. We have a sinful nature that does wrong things. You know what? By the way, if we didn't have police, you know what our society would be like? Those who hate police, listen, can I tell you? They aren't perfect, but you know what it'd be like if there wasn't police? I used to go in projects in Chicago, and the police would not go into those buildings. They were so bad. Can I tell you? Since police did not go in the building, and the housing authority people didn't go in the buildings, you know what those buildings were like? They would shoot AK-47s from window to window, from building to building. They would defecate in their hallways and kick in every wall and break every window because there's nobody to watch and stop anything. It was awful. And people need someone to give them accountability to watch them. People need that. Now, if you're the person who needs someone watching you all the time and you're not going to do right, then there's something wrong with you. You got to work hard with your bosses watching. You got to do right with your spouses watching. You got to do legal things whether the police are watching or not. But we always need someone to there. It always helps us to keep an eye on us. Number two, we need a few strong leaders because most people play. We need a few strong leaders because most people play. They need you to be strong and go to God for them. Watch this. They went to Aaron in verse 1. When they saw Moses gone, and they said in the middle of the verse, says, up, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this man Moses, we don't know about him, but you go make us gods. Listen to me real carefully. Moses was in the mountain. The number two guy was Aaron. And they went there and said, you get up and you make us a god. And he said, yes, okay. Listen real closely, folks, because we are in a generation of weak people. And I mean physically weak. I mean mentally weak and emotionally weak and not strong. You are not to be led by followers. Okay? Your children should not tell you what to do. Your children say, you need to go do this, mom and dad. Do this. I want this. I want this. And you give in to your kids. They don't have the wisdom to lead. You don't let them make you buy them a candy bar at the store. They can ask, but you don't let them make you. You do not let followers lead you. We are a generation of weak leaders who say, okay, if everybody wants me to do it, listen, you stand up and do what's right, and you follow the way God wants you to and what's right to do, whether everybody tells you not to do it or not. We've got to get some people with some backbone again who can stand up for right and not be pushed around. They might be able to beat you. They might be able to kill you. It doesn't matter. You're still going to do what's right. And they went to Aaron because he was not a strong leader. And they said, you make us gods. And Aaron should have said, no, we're not going to make false gods. We worship the only true God, and I will not make you false gods. And this is wicked. But he wasn't that. He went and made them false gods. We need strong leaders because we have followers who do not want to do right sometimes. And people just say, this is right and this is wrong. Sometimes, folks, you just got to say it even though nobody's going to follow you. You guys still got to be the kind of person who stands up for right. Number three, there is common junk that comes when people are away from God. There is common things, and it happens today, same things, when people get away from God. Number one, idolatry. Idolatry. They take and they made a golden calf and worshiped that golden calf, and they said, this is our God that brought us out of Egypt. Can I tell you, we in America, we don't bow down to statues. There's a few Buddhists who might bow down to a Buddha or whatever. Sometimes the Catholic Church, they'll bow down to a statue of Mary or Jesus. But there's not a lot of idolatry in America. You know what our idolatry is not bowing down to a statue of a god? You know what our idolatry is? Our idolatry is what we live our lives for and give all our credit to. It's usually this right here. That's our God in America. We worship this stuff. Our time is based around it. Our priorities are based around it. Our friendships are based around it. Our marriages are based around it. It's if we don't have money, we fight. If we have money, we're happy. If we got to work to make money, it doesn't matter about church or God or time or family. This is our idol. And that's because we're not in the presence of God as a nation anymore. This nation is forsaking God, and we are bowing down to the God of money. And you bow down to the God of money. Can I tell you, you're going downhill quickly. This stuff can burn and disappear and rip up, and you put it in the wash enough times, it doesn't work anymore. It's just not as valuable as you think it is. Idolatry. Money and things and gadgets and toys and iPods and PlayStations and everything else. We worship things and money and fun and entertainment and cars. And that's our idolatry. Number two, when they got away from God, the junk that came out was not only idolatry, it was warlike music. Warlike music. Verse 15, Moses comes off the mount. It says, and Moses turned and went down from the mount, and two tables of testimony were in his hand. The tables written on both sides, on one side and on the other, were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, Joshua was waiting for him before they got to the camp. He said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome. It's not people winning in war or people losing in war, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass as he drew nigh to the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. Listen, Moses did not know what the sound was, and Joshua didn't know what the sound was, and they're like, what is that sound? It sounds like a war. And he says, no, it's actually music. Can I say this? Rebellious music sounds like war. Sounds like war. Rebellious music sounds like war and screaming and confusion. They trying to figure out if it was a war, who was winning, who was losing. That's what rebellious music sounds like. That's what I grew up with, folks. Can I tell you, listen, growing up on heavy metal and a lot of bad stuff with music before I became a Christian, listen, that stuff is very good for the flesh, and you love it when you're rebellious. But when you serve God, it starts sounding a lot different. Sounds like rebellion. What kind of music do you think sounds like war? Let's see. Amazing Grace. I don't think that was it. Jesus loves me this side. Could you mistake that for war? While they're dancing around an idol and worshiping an idol and giving it credit for delivering them, they're singing the music that sounds like war. Check your music. Very important. Music is very powerful. I would only have godly Christian music that sounds godly, and no one can ever mistake it for war or for something evil or for chaos or for something that doesn't sound godly. Number three, what comes when you come away from God? The craziness from it, idolatry, warlike music. Number three, stupid excuses. Stupid excuses. Chapter 34. It's not chapter 34. It's, let me find my verse here. Stupid excuses. And it is verse 22. Let me find, see it here. Da, 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 da. I'm trying to find my verse. What is that? 32? Okay, there you go. You're right. Yeah, I got to go back there to chapter 4. Aaron, remember the guy who made the calf. And Aaron said, Moses comes down. And let me go to verse 22. And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto thee, make us gods which shall go before us. And as for this Moses, the man of God was brought us forth out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. So he's telling what happened. And I said to them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it in the fire, and there came out this calf. It said he formed the calf himself. Okay, Moses, I threw the gold in, and out walked this golden calf. You know how stupid that sounds? Can I tell you this, though? When you get away from God, anything's possible in your mind. This calf walked out. Can I tell you, I've heard some stupid excuses. And when you don't want to serve God, you'll make up all kinds of stories. And excuses are really bad. Man, but this calf walked out when I threw the gold in, when he formed it himself. People will lie, make excuses. Oh, man, it's amazing. The last dumb excuse I heard for not coming to church was said, we are mourning for our cat that died 3 weeks ago. That was the last dumb excuse I heard. They didn't tell you that. They told me that. Pastor, we can't come to church yet. We're still mourning for our cat that died 3 weeks ago. Okay. People come up with a lot of dumb excuses for not serving God. People will make up all kinds of things and dumb excuses. By the way, your kids do the same thing to you. You ever catch your kids and they still lie to you? My little Esther, she was 3 years old, I guess. We were painting our floor. And it was a messed up old floor, and we tried to paint it, make it look good. And painted it green, and it used to be yellow. And it was kind of a cool color green. And, well, we painted one room to try it out, and it was our laundry room. And then there was a kitchen, and out of the laundry room were little footprints, green footprints across our yellow floor. And we looked at those footprints and thought, well, that's nuts. I don't know how many kids we had at the time. I think we had 3 or 4 kids, but it was about the right size to be Esther, so we went to Esther. And she is such a good girl. We said, Esther, did you step in the paint? Uh-uh. So put your feet over in those footprints. It's a perfect match. Esther, did you step in the paint? Uh-uh. Did you make those footprints? Uh-uh. Esther, the footprints fit yours. Listen, folks. You know one of the funny things is we do that with God. God knows we did wrong. And we won't just man up or woman up and say, I did this, it's wrong. We make excuses. My mom made me do it. My uncle, he offered me the drugs. This guy did this. They made me do this. Nobody makes you do anything. You made a choice you did wrong. Just admit it. Dumb excuses. Next is immodesty. Remember, Moses is coming off the mountain, and here comes a deep valley. They're dancing around this calf and worshiping it. In verse 25, and Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies. They were immodest. Much of things happen when you get away from God, and one thing is people become very immodest. I'm not saying you have to wear a suit and tie. You don't. Nothing about that. But boy, folks, people are just taking their clothes off way too much. We need a modest society. It's godly. The Bible commands us to be modest. And I'm not saying you have to dress down to your arms and all this stuff, but you know what? Don't get your modesty from this world. This world is a very immodest world. Can't hardly walk through a check stand anymore. It's so immodest. And people show all their bodies. When you have people get away from God, you have these things, and it just comes out. And he came down off the mountain. Next, very important, don't let those at the bottom make you do foolishly. Don't let those at the bottom make you do foolishly. Look at verse 19. It came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, Moses, and he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. That's understandable. And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. He walks down with the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God. And he looks and sees that. And he sees all the immorality and all the people worshiping an idol. And he says, ah! I think he said, oh my soul, what did I just do? You ever gotten mad and break something and then say, wish you would have done that? Oh man, I've done that. Oh, the messes I've had to clean up when I was a kid because I threw things. I was a thrower when I got mad. I threw things. And boy, he broke the commandments of God because he's so angry at them. Listen, you're going to come off the mountain. You're going to have a great day today at church. And you're going to come back to work on Monday. And there's that same person who drives you nuts. Or that same neighbor is going to meet you in the hallway. Or you're going to have a great week and are doing wonderful. And that person who drives you crazy is going to call you on the phone. And they're going to come. And you know what you got to do? Do not let them make you do foolish things. Don't let the people who are bad, listen, there are people who are bad in this world who will draw you down, who will ruin you, who are down in the valley all the time and they're doing bad things. Do not let those people make you do wrong. You overcome. Overcome and do the right thing no matter what. It's terrible because God said to Moses, you're going to fix him. Chapter 34 and verse 1, the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee 2 tables of stone like in the first, now write upon these 2 tables the words are on the first words, they're on the first tables. Verse 4, and he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. God made Moses go hew out those tables this time. And he says, go hew you out of the rock and make you the tables, because you're going to have to fix what you messed up. Do not let those at the bottom make you do foolishly. Just because they are mean to you does not mean you have to be nasty back. Just because they said something bad to you does not mean you have to go and be angry the rest of the day. Doesn't mean just because someone on the way home cuts you off while you're driving does not mean you have to go home and scream and yell at your husband and kids. You just got to go and realize, do not let them take you down with them. Next, God demands a decision. God demands a decision, chapter 32 and verse 26. And Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? I think of Joshua in Joshua 24:15. But as choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He says, God demands you to make a decision. Luke 11:23, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. Can I ask you today, make a decision for God today. Are you going to serve God or are you going to serve the world? Are you going to do what God calls you to do or are you going to not do it? If God convicts you today, are you going to do it or not? The easiest thing to do is stand in the middle and straddle the fence and say, I'll think about it. God demands a decision. You know what? Let me just have some more time and I'll go through it and I'll consider it. Listen, young people, teenagers, are you going to serve God or are you going to serve this old world that's going to pass away? If you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior today, are you going to be saved today or are you going to not and risk going to hell and missing heaven forever? God demands a decision. Right or wrong, God puts you on the spot. Which one you want, right or wrong? God demands a decision. And last of all, let me say, have compassion. Have compassion. Chapter 32 and verse 30. And it came to pass in the morrow. These are very profound verses. Listen to this. And it came to pass in the morrow. Remember, Moses was furious at them. What they done, but he says that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will come up unto you, I will go up unto the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. What an amazing thing. Moses goes and says, folks, you've done wrong, you've done terrible, I'm going back up in the mount because I'm going to try to rescue you and get you right with God. Moses didn't just say, wicked, terrible, rotten, terrible, you did terrible things. He says, I want to restore you to God. I want to fix this. Moses called wrong, wrong, yet he had compassion and wanted to restore them. In verse 31, Moses returned to the Lord. Remember, back in the mountain to get something for other people. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. And I think it's the only time in the Bible this punctuation is used. It just doesn't finish it. Sometimes when you really learn to pray and really get into the college course of prayer in your life, sometimes there's no words to pray. You feel so deeply. He said, Lord, I pray you'd forgive these people of their sin. His heart was so broken there was no words to say it. And then he says something so profound. He says, and if not, if you will not forgive their sin, I pray thee, blot me out, I pray thee, of thy book, which thou hast written. Moses had so much compassion for these people who had done a terrible thing and failed him and took him down and made him so angry that he threw down the Ten Commandments of God. He said, Lord, I pray you'd forgive these people their sin. And God, if you will not forgive them their sin, then blot my name out of their book, because I don't want to be in heaven without them. I want you to put me wherever they are, because I love them like I love my own self. Oh, I wish we had some more Christians that had compassion like that, who are willing to suffer for other people and cared so much about people that they're willing to even have their name blotted out of the book. Paul said, I wish myself a curse for Israel's sake. He wished that he could go to hell and let Israel be saved instead. Can I tell you, that's the kind of compassion that restores people, that maybe does hate sin but does love the sinner. Have compassion on people. Jude 22 says, and of some having compassion making the difference. Listen, folks, can you have compassion on a needy world, a hurting world, a messed up world? Can you have compassion and love people anyway? Because people do a lot of bad things, a lot of foolish things, a lot of stupid things. And you need to love them and have a heart for them anyway, even when they hurt you. have a love and a compassion for everybody. Everybody needs someone to love them enough to want to bring them to God and put their arms around them. Everybody needs someone willing to go to the mountain for them. And I hope you'll have compassion. Others need you to go there. Low valleys will await you when you come down. The devil's going to attack you. Hard times are coming. But stick with God and keep going to the mountain for people and have compassion. And do not let those at the bottom, those that are there to draw you down, ruin what you do. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing book we have, Lord. What an amazing story we have of Moses' compassion, Lord, of him being on the mountaintop, getting words from you while they're doing idolatry down there. I pray today we get some leaders, some people who would come up on the mountaintop. I pray today.